relationship by personal contact. Now, since being taught by God, in the sense that he understood now that God was almighty, not just any God, but the almighty God, he now knew his promise was near, and God was showing him his promise was near. Let's look in Genesis chapter 18, look at verse 10 to see what we're looking at here and what we're going to try to see through the word. Genesis 18, 10. He restored the promise that he gave 24 years ago. Now, again, he reaffirms it by saying to Abram, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Now, Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I've grown old, now shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh. She was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. Now notice how important it is for God to reestablish the promise, because now it's due. He said basically in 9 months I'm coming back and you're going to see the kid will be born. In the time of life, 9 months from this period of time, and you will find out that you truly do have the promise you've waited so long for. So the promise is now reinforced. He's already received his new name. Everything's ready. And so now this new friendship is established. Let's look at verses 16 through 19. Because with this new relationship comes a whole new lifestyle that he's not used to, and he's got to be established even deeper and farther into his mission with God. Verse 16 says, then the men rose from there and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to send them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord, to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he had spoken to him. Now, if you look up on my screen, notice the first point then. Abraham is now on a mission with God. Before he was in school, remember, he was like a child being prepared. Now he's entered into time where he's now has a mission. Now, that mission seems weird to us because the mission is to raise a child. And we go, well, most of us all raise child. What's the big mission? Well, understand the mission's very clear. Abraham's the only man walking the earth that knows God. Now, that's kind of a lonely experience if you realize that. All the other people don't know God. There's only one, Abraham. And therefore, passing on this incredible and important faith walk is no small matter. It's essential that no mistakes happen. It's essential. Nothing stops the promise from coming, because within this seed comes Messiah, the Savior of the world. So we are essentially concerned that nothing will block this. So God is very concerned that he has been prepared all this time. Now, the next point I see here, if we look in this portion of Scripture, is that God begins to share something with him that he never did before. Notice that as we look into the verses that we read. It says in verse 17, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm doing? Now think about that, what he's just saying. God never shared what he was doing with anybody. Do you know that? No one to share with. No one was his friend. Nowhere before did he share with anybody what he was doing. Everybody just looked at the world and the circumstances and the wars and whatever happened and just thought it happened. Evolution must have just brought it about. Fate from the stars must have happened. They had no clue about who God was and what he was doing. Suddenly a new thing is being presented as a friend of God now, as a man who now walks in faith. There's a whole new avenue he's never heard of before. And out of nowhere, God springs this upon him and says, should I hide what I'm doing to my friend? Well, you know what? Isn't that the concept we understand friendship to be? When you have a marriage, that's a close friendship. You do not want your spouse to sell your house without telling you. Right? You want a little more insight of what's going on before you find out you got to move today. You want things ahead of time. Friendship reveals secrets and things because that's what friendship is. Friendship is deeper than just, hey, my neighbor, I went home from work, he's gone. He moved out of the neighborhood. Oh, well, he wasn't my friend anyway. Who cares? The house is empty. But that's different when you come home from work and your wife left and took a house with her. She moved. Where'd she go? I thought she loved me. Oh, she did. She just didn't tell you that they moved to Texas. Oh, okay. See, there's more to friendship, isn't there? Friendship demands a lot of interpersonal relationship. It demands close-knit communication. And in God's friendship, that's exactly what he desires. You know that? The point of what he's making here is he's built a friend so he can share with him his deepest longings of his heart. You know God has deep longings in his heart? You know he wants friendship so he can share those longings? That's exactly the first thing that happened. Immediately when Abraham was ready and became his friend, God spilled the beans. Should I keep now from my friend what I'm doing? And the answer was, no. No, he wanted to share. He had waited for this time in Abraham's life so he could pour out what he was doing. He wanted someone on this earth that he could give his life into and share his heart with. That's God's desire from the beginning. He made Adam and Eve so that he could go into the garden with them every day and do what? Walk and share with them and be part of their lives. And since sin so destroyed the world, he longed again for that time and he began the preparation to make that happen one more time. And the restoration through the promise that he gave Abraham was beginning to take place so that again he could restore that long lost fellowship of heart that he so longed to be with his people, his creation. So here he is, he's beginning to break through this time and say, I want to share some plans with my best friend. Now, oops, I didn't change the page. There we go. Now, to be God's friend, it means then that God will share his heart. That's exactly, I need you to think that through. If you're going to be a friend of God, now think about that. I have so many people we talk to, they honestly don't want to be friends with God. They want to go to heaven because they don't want to go to hell. But they don't actually want to be friends with God because they don't really care what he thinks. And they don't want to spend much time to know what he's feeling, nor do they want to talk to him very much, nor do they want to spend a whole lot of time doing what he wants. But they want heaven. Now, what's going to happen if people like that get to heaven? It's going to be boring, isn't it? Because then you got to do what God wants. You got to say what he thinks. Follow what he's after, and you never wanted to do it here. That doesn't make sense. Who would want to go to heaven if they don't want God now? Keith Green, a well-known singer from years ago, wrote a pamphlet that said, will you be bored in heaven? I almost can hear the, will you, now, he didn't make a song, but I just think of a song in my head, will you be bored in heaven? You know, I mean, think about it. God's kingdom, his heart, his activities, his plans, his dreams, his wishes are poured out from him. And the people who don't want his visions and dreams and fellowship and pleasures would not want to be in heaven. And you can tell that because they don't want to be around God right now. They don't want to be intimate with Him. They don't care about the future of what He speaks of. They don't care to be close to Him with His people in church services or wherever else. But Abraham, uniquely the only one at this point, became that friend who God shared his heart. And the thing that's really specific here, though, is we see in the context what God's really wanting to pour out his heart and plans is when it comes to the judgment of people. You know what? That is consistent throughout the entire Old Testament. He poured out his heart to people whose calling was called a prophet. And every time that we find God pouring out his heart to people, it's always telling the prophets to do what? What did prophets' ministry in the Old Testament? What did they do over and over again? Warned the people, called to them to turn back to God. Every time there's place of judgment, God's mercy so stirs his own heart that he tries to raise up some interest with his friends to perhaps turn those people from their sin so that he won't have to pour out judgment. And we find it even here at a city called Sodom and Gomorrah who had no Bible to warn them of God's ways, who had no direction except for Abraham's life standing there and his nephew Lot, who moved in amongst them, who could have done something but did nothing. The famous statements from of old, evil prevails when good men do nothing. That's the story of Lot. He lived among them to get their money, but he never would help them know the truth. And he did not know that God's plan was coming soon to a city near you. You know what I'm saying? He had no clue what God was up to. There was only one who knew. And that was right now when God began to reveal to Abram that there was a big problem going on. Now, Abraham knew there was a big problem. He knew they were wicked and didn't go around them. Lot knew they were wicked and hung out with them and never seemed to bother him that there was a problem. That's so true with our culture today. So true about around the Christians, supposedly, that don't have a clue to what God's heart is. They're not concerned like God is in much of any way. You can tell whether a person's close to God and concerned with what God's concerned about when you go to prayer meetings. Hear what people pray for. Generally, it's, God, give me more stuff. God, make my friends feel better. God, help my friends who are sick because I don't want my friends to be sick. And the prayers are always, God, give me something I want. You ever notice that? It's really sad. There's very little praying of God like Jesus taught. Thy kingdom come. Your will be done. On earth as it is in heaven. Very few pray about God's kingdom and his concerns and his heart. And Jesus taught his disciples to think about God's concerns. Get your heart over to his concerns. Join in his concerns for his kingdom. Jesus preached the kingdom message over and over and over and over again. All the way through his ministry, he preached the kingdom message. But we very little hear about it. And then you go to a lot of churches today, and instead of the kingdom message being preached, it's how to have a psychologically warm, fuzzy feeling about your life. How to make sure you have a good job. How to make sure you make more money for yourself. How to do this for yourself. Everything's for yourself, for yourself, for yourself, for yourself. You ever notice that? There's little preaching that's truly God's kingdom. Now, there's voices out there that are booming, and we praise God. There's people that really know the truth and are preaching it. But it's getting worse and worse because few want to hear the kingdom message. And so there's very few that desire to be a part of it. Now, a good example I have here is Jeremiah the prophet. You notice when I speak about God sharing his heart with somebody, Jeremiah the prophet was one of those good examples. God shared his heart with Jeremiah, and he was called and known as the weeping prophet. Everybody know that? And what does it mean that he was the weeping? What was he crying about? Was he crying because he didn't get his Wheaties that week, and God didn't give him more money to buy a chariot? And was he crying about the fact that God didn't give him more blessings? What was he crying about? His heart was broken over his people. His heart was weeping. His eyes were draining because his people blasphemed the living God. And severe judgment was surely coming upon Israel. God had warned them and warned them. Many kings had come and gone, and they still would not listen. And God was at a place where he was going to tear them down like he did Sodom and Gomorrah. He had to bring mighty judgment upon them because nothing helped. They would not hear. Nothing was going to work anymore until God broke them severely for their sin. You notice his heart became friends with God's heart. His emotions joined in with God's emotions. What God was sad about, Jeremiah was sad about. You notice that? How many people you know in the church are sad over things that God's sad about? And I mean really sad. See, we don't want to be sad about anything. We think God came to give us joy and peace all the time and love and pleasure. That God looks for friends who he can share his hurts with. Isn't that what real friendship is? When my wife is crying, I go and tap her on the shoulder. This is funny. Listen, she don't want to hear my jokes when she's brokenhearted. What does she want a friend to do? What does she want me to do? She wants me to join in her feelings and feel like she feels and comfort her. That's what friends do. God's looking for friends who will join him in what's really bothering him or join him in what's really pleasing him. But at this point, with Sodom and Gomorrah, there was sadness in God's heart. There was something truly affecting his heart so that he didn't have any great joy. Look at verse 20 and 21. This impacts what God's heart was so concerned with. It says, "And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know." Notice what he's sharing with Abraham. There are so many people crying out, crying for justice, suffering under the hands of the evil. It's so grave and hurting people. It's so severe. God is coming down to take action because he hears the unjust acts putting misery and hurt upon people. That they're actually crying out in misery under this wickedness of what they did. Now, I want you also to remember something else. Sodom is famous for one sin. What is it? Homosexuality. Guess what? That's only one piece. In the book of Ezekiel, it says that their sin was, first of all, pride. Pride. And they had abundance. They were rich. And they cared not for the poor. And they wouldn't help anybody. They were unjust because they wouldn't lift a finger to help those in need. And then he said, finally, they did wicked acts, which was sodomy. They're famous because they named it. Homosexuality became famous because that's what they did. They gang-raped people that came to their city. They had no laws of protecting the innocent who didn't want to be a homosexual. The kings and the police and everybody else were out in the streets, so when strangers came in, they raped them. They were a filthy bunch of dogs. And there was no law or protection for anyone. And therefore, all that combination of things brought God's wrath down upon their heads. Now, you think about America for a minute and compare that. We do have laws. Well, we did have some laws. We're losing laws to stop that. We're losing laws as they come down more and more and giving the homosexuals freedom. You know, back years years ago, Bob McCarron came to this church. I don't know if you remember him. Some of you do. And he gave me a book that he had gotten from a guy, a testimony of a church who's in San Francisco. That church, one Sunday morning, had their service. While they were having their service, homosexuals came to their service. They had to bolt their doors because they were trying to get inside. They were cursing and screaming, "We want your children," beating on the doors, threatening them they wanted to rape their children. They called the police. The police didn't come. They wouldn't even help them. They left them there as they were smashing things against their building, beating on their doors, harassing them to no end, and the police never showed up to protect them. Does that sound like Sodom and Gomorrah? And this is in America, remember. Don't think that God will not bring judgment upon our nation if we continue murdering our babies, allowing homosexuals to rise up and take injustice in an unjust manner, I should say, stealing the rights of people. And further as it goes here, don't think that God will not change. Because if he does bring judgment to a nation like ours, who has a facade of religion but allows all kinds of evil to prevail, then he's going to have to raise up Sodom and Gomorrah from the dead and apologize to them for their punishment. He'll have to raise up and apologize for the people that he's punished for their wickedness, because the wickedness that is prevailing and rising up in our nation is no different than what he did when he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I want you to be careful to understand this. Now, does that mean God will send fire down from heaven and burn up the United States? I'm not saying that. I don't know. But I know one thing. At Judgment Day, the fire will rise up and burn up a lot of people. For his wrath will be eternal. And whether our nation gets away with it like Rome did for a long time, I don't know. I have no idea. But I know judgment is coming upon a people that are sinful before God. Whether it's long-standing or at the door, I don't know. But I know it's coming. And therefore, does your heart bleed for those who are under the wickedness of sin? Do you desire justice to protect the innocent from the sins that are rising up in our midst? Whether it's adultery that destroys children and homes, whether it's abortion who murders millions of babies more than we've ever lost in any wars, all the wars put together hasn't been as many babies killed as what our abortion clinics have done. You know that? We're so worried about war, we murder more of our babies than have ever been killed in every war we've ever fought. We are needing to join a heart with God whose concern is the wicked who need to be changed. Now in verse 22 and 23, I want you to look at those verses. 22, 23. Then the men turned away from there and went towards Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked?" Who was he talking about? He's talking about Sodom, but he's worried about Lot. Right away, it's like, Lord, if I understand what you're saying, you're going to go annihilate them. Would you take out Lot with the wicked? Now, notice what's going on here for the first time. Remember, God never shared with him before any plans at all. And the first thing that comes up in his mind is a very great issue here. Notice what God has shaped this man's faith for a long time. And he wants a strong man of faith. He wants a strong man of faith in you. He wants you to be strong in faith. And the first thing that happens with a man that's strong in faith is he will go quickly into connection with God. What did Abraham do with this new information? He went straight into prayer. He went straight to a word we call intercession. Intercession means simply this. You go between two parties to try to bring them back together. You're the interceder or intercession between two. Would we be able to make a difference here? Will we be able to change this? And Abraham began to do what God had wanted a strong man of faith to do. He wanted an interceder or intercessor to come forward. If you look in Ezekiel chapter 20, hold your place here, but if you look in Ezekiel chapter 22, I want you to see this is always the heart of God. He reveals it here for the first time, but it continues on throughout time that this is God's desire when he seeks to have men who are his friends. He looks for people who will be intercessors. Ezekiel 22:30. Everybody finding it? Here's what it says. So I sought for a man among them who would make a wall and stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found no one. Notice that? Isn't that amazing? God says, even though he's just and he has to pour out his wrath and punishment upon wicked people, he looks for someone to get between him, a man of faith that he can listen to, so that he can have a wall to stop him from punishing those that are wicked. You know that that happened with Moses and Israel in the wilderness when the people continued in the rebellion. Do you remember the story? Came a time where God said, Moses, get out of the way. I'm going to destroy these people for their constant rebellion against me, and I'm going to start a new nation with you. He was going to start over. Just like he did with Abraham, he said, I'm going to destroy every stinking one of these people, and I will set up a new group in you. It'll still be fulfilled by my promise, but I will no longer put up with their rebellion. Everything I say, they deny. Everything I tell them to do, they scream in my face and say no, and it's over. And it says that Moses stood before God and pled for his people and said, oh Lord, don't you remember your great character? If you do that now, the Egyptians who you defeated will realize that you're not a good God. It'll hurt your character and your reputation. Don't do this thing, Lord. For your name's sake, don't do it. And he interceded for the people, and God heard the voice of Moses and did not destroy them. You think God did not know their wickedness? He knew their wickedness. He raised up Moses like he raised up Abraham, like he wants to raise up his church people today, right now in Del Rio, to be people that will come before him and stand in the gap. Because sure enough, our nation's wicked. Sure enough, they deserve punishment. Sure enough, there's all kinds of rebellion in our city and across this nation. But he looks for godly ones, friends, who will come between him and be intercessors. You understand what I'm saying? And the significant concern I have is if you travel through the churches, there's few who will be intercessors for their city. In fact, what I find and what's so heart-wrenching ever since I've been here for 10, 12 years, most people I run into, you go to church? Yeah, where do you go? Oh, I go down to West Palm Beach. There's this huge church down there. I really love it. We drive down there every week. Where do you go to church? Oh, well, we like this church. We go down to Palm City. We like the church over there. Where do you go? Oh, well, we go down to Stewart. There's a cool church down there we like. Now, what's the issue? Well, the people in Port St. Lucie, 90% of them are going to hell. Rather than crying out and getting in the gap between them, the Christians leave the city, and they drive down to wherever's fun for them, whatever pleases them, and go to a church to enjoy someplace else. While the people of Port St. Lucie every day are storing up wrath to judgment, and there's no voice here hardly to call to them to repent and come to Christ. There's no voices interceding for this city because they're too busy driving out of the city, go to another church where they can have spiritual pleasure or have their needs met, as the other would be. It's one or the other. I feel I have a need, and I demand that I get it taken care of because I've decided what I need. You hear what I'm saying here? I hope you understand what I'm saying. God is looking for Christians who stop demanding from him what they want and see his heart, who looks at the city you live in, like in our case, we live in Port St. Lucie, and he says, these people are going to hell. Now, who will rise up before me and call on my name in their behalf so they won't fall into eternal damnation? Who will it be? The first Christian says, not me, Lord. It's not exciting here. The preachers here don't have all the good stuff they have down in West Palm Beach. So I love you, but I'm going to go have fun down here. Goodbye. And off they run to another city to enjoy the churches. And this city sinks deeper and deeper into eternal damnation. You hear what I'm saying? So God is looking for someone that have guts. Some that will stand alone, who will be his friend, because he ponders this city and calls on some who will come after him, who will seek his face, who will cry to him for the souls of those they see around them who are sinking deep into the sand pits of hell. And they don't have the power to change them, but God Almighty does, because he saves sinners. And he looks for saints who will get on their faces like Abraham right here and say, God, one moment, please. Before you let them all go to hell, would you consider this? Would you consider this? Can you be one of these, my friend? Will you join in a few ranks? He only needs a few that would truly do it, because most won't. But he needs a handful of people, a remnant, who will call upon his name and not let him go, and not let judgment fall upon the people around them. Now look at 22 and 23. Did we read it yet? Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? You know, only friends can speak so boldly with one another. You know, if I go up to the President of the United States, first of all, they'd probably knock me down because they wouldn't know if I'm trying to assassinate him or what, and the guys would whip on me for trying to get close to him. But you know what? If his child comes in there, they'll move out of the way. She can go straight up to the face of him and grab him by the neck, and they don't think she's got a knife in her hand to try to kill him. Friends get close. They have avenues to get there. And only a person with closeness can be boldly go before the living God and dare to say things like that. God, I understand. If I understand your plan, I'm asking you to change it, is what Abraham did. Moses dared to go boldly before God and say, God, wait a minute. I know what you're saying, but can I get you to change your mind? Only a close friend can go up and start talking to somebody like that. Strangers will not take any advice from somebody like that, nor let them get close to them. God wants friends that can come close to him and boldly speak to him, because he can trust that what they're saying is out of a heart of love to him. See, like the true friendship is? An intense intercession, number 8, is the kind of faith God wanted all along from Abraham. And he wants from you. Do you want to know whether you're truly walking in faith? Do you want to understand whether you even know what faith is? Look at your prayer life. If you have faith, if you know what real faith is, you begin to share from God's heart. You begin to cry to him for the souls of men. You begin to pray for the lostness around you. You begin to ask God to save sinners instead of letting the wrath of God come upon them for eternity. You worry about their condition. You worry about their eternal state. You realize you can't do anything to change it, so you run to God and plead for him to have mercy upon the sinners that are all around you. You stop trying to convince them to change because you know you can't. You've already tried it. It didn't work. You've kept trying to tell them and try to argue with you. They won't listen to you. Whether you're a sister or brother, whether you're a neighbor or your friend, they won't hear us. Their hearts are hardened against God. What's left to do? Give up and let them go to hell? Or cry to God for mercy. Which is it? It seems like in our day, most have just given up and joined them. said, well, I'm going to heaven. They want to go to hell anyway, so let's just be friends and go to the beach. Who cares? God says, I look for intercessors. I want the intercessors. Where are they? Where are the ones that have the faith that will cry to me night and day? From this experience, we learned a couple things about Abraham. He has now become serious and aware of God's plan, which he never in his life for 100 years knew, 99 years old at this point. Now he's aware of God's plan when no other person even knew, not even Lot, his nephew. Secondly, he is now in a unique position. He now sees more clearer than anyone else about what's going on in this world. That has to affect you. Before that day, he had no clue that Sodom had hours to live. Suddenly, he knows the future and knows it's not good. Suddenly, he understands this causes your whole emotional content to change. Instead of being a happy-go-lucky guy, I know, God, things are wonderful, suddenly it rips his heart out. God, are you going to kill my nephew too? And plus, all those people are going to die? That's not comfortable. That's scary. That caused all kinds of havoc in his emotions, in his heart, in his life, in his future, his plans. All were changing. There was a gripping reality that was different from him than any other person on this earth. He now was a lonely friend of Almighty God because he was the only person who had shared the reality of what was going to happen shortly. Do you feel lonely sometimes in your faith with Jesus Christ? Don't you wish some of your good friends would share it with you or your family? And you think, God, why are you making me lonely? Don't you understand? The lonelier you feel from people, the closer you're getting to God. Because God feels lonely. Do you know that? God is lonely because he wants all to repent and come to him. God so loved the world he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But he also said he's not willing that any should perish but all come to repentance. That makes you lonely and heartaching to realize that you want all to hear your voice and be a part of your life. Now also, this shocked Abraham to no end. God's agenda was scaring. The coming judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah is unsettling to any person. You know, all kinds of people are going to die. That bothered him severely. Have you reached the point in your relationship with God that you can have that same sense? Do you still not even sense God's heart? Or is it growing in you? Is there a growing frustration in your heart? But there's real danger going on around here, and there's nothing you can do to make a difference. I feel like I want to pull my hair out of my head. No one will listen to the word. It seems like every time I try to save sinners, they ignore me. It seems like how much more I try to do, it's not enough. It seems like it just is no end because I can't do it. God never called me to do it. He called me to join him. Because he's going to do it. And look at what Amos 3:7 said. Because as he shares his heart, it shows an increasing amount of interest that God has. Amos cried out under God's Spirit upon him, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets. God wants those intercessors to rise up. And when God is concerned about a city, or a nation, or a community, it causes severe concern, so burdens grow in the hearts of Christians. Unexplained stirrings happen that you don't know why or what's going on. Sadness comes to your heart. You feel tears come to your eyes as you cry out and can't explain why. You're crying for lost sinners and people. I remember when I was young, first a Christian, in Muskegon, Michigan. I had a friend that we used to go to the beach, and we did some ministries. And I remember, you might remember I told you about it. He was a chalk artist. You may remember me telling about him. And we would seek to do the will of God. One night we went down to the beach, and that beach was an incredible hangout. Thousands of college and high school kids would go there every night during the summertime. The beach parking spots were completely packed all the way around all the beach. And there was a circular drive you could go around to, and there was just people everywhere. They just hung out there. They tried to meet girls and guys and whatever to get dates and whatever they were doing. I guess they didn't have any life but except for to try to build relationships, which they were empty and felt like they needed it. So they're out there by the hundreds and thousands of people. We went there one night and set up. My friend had a van where he could open up the door and flip out a... He had built himself this cool little platform that came out of the side of his van. He had power in there, a converter where he could run microphones, and he had lights set up to give testimonies and set up his chalk thing. And one night we got there, and as he was going to share the message, what we'd do is play music, share testimonies, and the people would gather. It was amazing. And they'd gather around us as we'd share. And this one night when we were there, I began to have this heaviness in my heart that I couldn't stand. I needed to pray. I felt like if I didn't go pray, I was going to die. I don't know if I could, it was so upon me, I didn't know what to do with this. So I ran to where my van was parked, jumped inside my van, and closed the door. I didn't know what else to do. And I got in there, and my heart got heavier and heavier till I felt like I was going to pass out. I was so overwhelmed. I began to cry to God for mercy to save the sinners who were there. I could not do anything but weep and beg and plead to God for mercy. It came on to me with such unexplained power. I never had this experience before in my life. I didn't know what intercessors were, or I never heard of it at the time. I was new in this stuff. I had to learn it later. All I knew was something unusual was happening to me that I couldn't explain in any normal way. And I cried to God and pled to God until I was exhausted physically. My tears had drenched my carpet. I had cried to God till I was hoarse. My throat was dry. My body was weak. And finally, I don't even know how long this went on. Finally, after an extended period of time, I felt peace. I can't explain to you why, but the burden was lifted. Now I understand what this is talking about. God shared with me his heart. I was brought into being an intercessor. Like Abraham, I felt the heart of God, and his heart was so sad. The Holy Spirit was so grieved over the lost souls that were around there. He wanted them converted. He wanted them saved. And I had to cry out and battle against the forces of darkness and cry out for the power of God to move amongst them as he spoke the word of truth so that sinners would be converted. And sinners were converted. And finally, I could crawl out of my van and go back. And he was done. He had preached the truth. God was at work. People were saved. Things happened. You know what I'm saying? This was my entrance into a closer walk with God than I ever knew. Like Abraham, I had no clue. I had the Bible, but I didn't know what it was talking about at the time. I was such a new believer, I didn't know what it meant. If you would have told me intercessor, I didn't really know what that was. You know, it's like talking about transistors. I didn't know what they were talking about. But God's at work. He looks for you to join him with a heart that he can pour his heart into to use you for a minister on the mission he has, which is to save sinners today. And he pours out his secrets. He poured out a secret to me. I felt his heart. I felt his emotion. I felt his life. It was overwhelming to me. Also, 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And God's heart is that, my friend. He searches through the city of Port St. Lucie, seeing the 50 and 60,000 people who refuse to follow him, and his heart bleeds severely for their souls. And he looks for those he can pour his emotional heart to and share with, Christians that live here that will rise up and call upon him to save them before they go into eternity. Now, anyone close to God will become an intercessor. You understand? You don't have to have a special invitation, because the moment you get close to God, you get close to his heart. And guess what his heart is? It says over and over in Scripture, his desire is sinners to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish. So his heart, his work, his bleeding, his sadness and his grief is over the people who will not hear and receive his eternal life. Therefore, when you get close to God, you're going to sense that from God. And if you want to know if you're close to God, get sad. See, we want to get happy. Get grief. You'll know when you're close to God when you begin to worry about the lost souls that are around you. Now notice, Abraham did. Immediately when he felt that hand of God, he pleaded for the people. Look what he did. Let's go on further. In verse 23, and Abraham came near and said, would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there were 50 righteous within the city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that were in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing as this. He knew God enough now after 24 years. God, this doesn't make sense. It doesn't sound like you. To slay the righteous with the wicked so that the righteous should be as the wicked? Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Of course he'll do right. So the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place. Notice that. I'll spare the whole city, even though these people are wicked. For 50 people there, I will spare the whole city. Not a problem. And then Abraham answered and said, well, indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Well, of course he can. He's God's friend. It's okay now to do this. Suppose there were 5 less than the 50 righteous. Would you destroy all the city for a lack of 5? So he said, well, if I find there 45, I will not destroy it. And he said to him yet again and said, well, suppose there would be 40 found there. So he said, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Well, he said, let not the Lord be angry and I will speak. Suppose 30 should be found there. So he said, I will not do it even if I find 30. And he said, indeed, now I have taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 should be found there. So he said, I will not destroy the whole city even if I find 20. Then he said, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak but once more. Suppose there were just 10. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. Isn't that amazing?